Good morning, friends and brethren. Good to see you. Good to see some visitors here today. We're especially glad to have you with us. I'll tell you a story. Back in my fire department days, it was kind of a strange call that we received one day. I was at the house when the tones went off, and the dispatch was very simple. It just said, Station 54, respond to help EMS, man down. Gave the address, and that's all that was said. Well, that kind of left you asking some questions. I mean, there was no detail to what was going on, a man down. Does that mean EMS is just needing lifting assistance? Sometimes that happens, but they usually say that. And so a man down, is he inside the house? Or is he out in the yard? Or is he out in the woods? Or is it a farming accident? Somebody's out in the field. There's all kinds of scenarios that start coming to mind when they say, man down. And so I went to the station and decided, well, I'm going to roll the truck because we might need some equipment. If they say we need lifting assistance, you don't need a truck for that. You just need manpower. But they didn't say. And so I was pulling the first truck out, our rescue first response truck, and the other guys come running up, said, Chief, should I take something else? I said, what's the model? He said, when in doubt, roll it out. Take it all. But we don't know what we have. So three trucks go out for a man down. I called in route and just barely got out of the station and called in route, and my phone rang. Driving the truck, sirens going, radio making noise, talking on the phone. Yeah, it's pretty crazy. But it was dispatch calling, and so I thought, I said, I knew who was the dispatch. I said, Steve, what do we got? He says, well, I didn't want to put it out on the frequency because I knew you'd have gawkers come by. And he said, what we have is we have a man who had went out to his garden, and he sunk in the mud, and he can't get out. And I said, okay. And he says, I can't tell you anything more than that. All right, we're en route. Three trucks, whole crew. And so when we got on scene, EMS was already there, and I could see the garden. It was off the hill just a little bit. You couldn't actually see the man from the road. But I could see some stirring over there and ran over there, and the paramedic said, what do you need? And he says, well, we're not sure, but we think we have a plan. Talk to me. And I looked over in the garden, about 15 feet or so over in the garden is an elderly man. And he had walked out in the garden, and he got stuck. It had rained that afternoon. Typical Middle Tennessee, it was hot as it could be, summertime. The rain didn't cool anything off. It just made it hot and muggy. I mean, like, cut the air kind of thick. And it was miserable. This man was all wet by his own sweat, and he'd been there for a while. And he had walked out, and when I say he was stuck in the mud, he had sunk in. He wasn't up to his waist or anything like that. You know, he had just a well-tilled garden, probably a lot of clay, and he had sunk in about halfway up to his knees. And he was an old man. And he got stuck. And in time, he had fallen back, or he had laid back, maybe tried to pull his feet out, and you could see where he had wallowed all around in the mud trying to get out, but he couldn't get up. Well, fortunately, his wife, after a while, came looking for him. And she was there. She was old and frail and stooped over. And she said, I started to go see if I could pull him out, but I was afraid I'd get stuck. Oh, I'm so thankful that she hadn't gone out. She couldn't have pulled him up if it hadn't been muddy. But if she had gotten stuck and she had sunk in the mud, who would have found him? And in that heat, and being exposed outside, nobody could see them from the road. If somebody didn't come looking for them, and in time, somebody would have. But it might have been a very different scenario. It was just one of those kind of weird things. You know, we have a man down, and he's in the mud, and he couldn't get up. Well, we devised a way of getting out there to him and lifting him up, putting a backboard underneath him, and with ropes pulling him out, and then throwing the rope to those of us who are now stuck in the mud to pull us out, because it was just as sticky to us as it was for him. But we had the strength to get out. And he had used up all of his strength. And he couldn't get up. I mean, who would have ever thought it would be so dangerous to walk out to your garden? I mean, this was familiar territory. He was at home. And he was out in his yard, in his garden. And no one would have imagined that on this day we would have a rescue call that literally could have been life or death about someone sinking in the mud. That's what it was on that day. Sinking into the mud could have brought about some very tragic news and sorrow. Well, all of us can likely think of some events in human life that have filled our hearts with sorrow. And we think about it, and we can imagine we have seen people who have sunk amid the problems and troubles of life, whose life has gone such a way, maybe by their own doing, maybe not by their own cause, but has gone in such a way that has made their life very difficult, and they have become mired down. They have sunk into the troubles of life. And perhaps it's one who once had a very youthful face and had great promise in life, but because of rough and hard living, they're just kind of sinking away. Sometimes it's a person of good raising, someone who knew better than the direction of life that they took, someone who wore a good name, and yet now they have sunk into the depths of moral degradation. And we wonder sometimes, how could someone sink so low? The sight of a person who has sunk really is one of the most pitiful scenes of life. And our heart pains for those who have struggled in such a way in life. Well, there's another tragic side. It's one of somebody who's just beginning to sink. No, they haven't gone to those depths yet. But we know that unless something changes in their life, we know which way they're headed. We can tell where their life is going to go and what they're going to do. And more often than not, you know, the beginnings are small, you know, and what seem to be insignificant, but the events that are set in motion because of choices they make in life can produce monumental effects. Well, such as the innocent drink that leads someone to become an alcoholic, leads him to a life of addiction. Or it's the person that started off by telling a little white lie, as we say, but has led to a life of deception. Or it's that quick look on the internet at sites where we don't belong that leads to lusts and desires that are not right and wrong and sinful, and for some become all-consuming. Well, whatever it may be, it's those first steps into unstable territory. It's those first steps into sin that will bring us down. And if course is not changed, in time will cause us to sink to the depths of despair. Because that's what sin will do. It'll suck us in. And it'll pull us down. And so we start to think then, well, let's think about a man who has sunk, not yet sunk into the depths, but he's beginning to sink. We're turning to Matthew chapter 14. Remember the story about Peter. When Jesus was walking on the water, Matthew chapter 14, at verse 22, we begin to read. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent his multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. As he began to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. It's a familiar story to us. Jesus walking on the sea and Peter thinking that and believing initially that truly if the Lord calls him that he could do that same thing. But what we can learn from Peter some very important things about when he began to sink. You know, sometimes our very best qualities can lead to our ruin. The first lesson that comes to mind is that of Peter's personality that put him in danger. You know, he began to sink because he was Simon Peter. We know something about Simon. You know, the other disciples were all safe. It never occurred to them to leave the boat, but Peter thought in different ways sometimes. These other disciples, they were men of common sense, and they knew the difference between land and water, but Peter is looking at the Lord, and he says, I want to go to the Lord. Sometimes Peter was reckless, headstrong, and impulsive. But this is the makeup of Peter. Peter followed the dictates of his heart, and it made him do sometimes what no one else would do. Those very qualities in the hand of Christ were made to be used in some very beneficial ways. It was Peter who had so much to do with the beginning of the Lord's church and the building up of the church. But it's those same qualities that brought Peter on the verge of ruin. It was only Peter who would begin to walk on the water, and it was only Peter who would begin to sink. Now, the same lesson can be made about some other Bible characters where focus was lost. I mean, with Peter, we understand his good qualities. We understand it was that impetuousness that made him such a strong defender of truth and a strong defender of Christ. But it was those same qualities that even at times caused him to lose sight of where he needed to be. What about Martha? Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha, close friends of Jesus. There was a little different focus or mindset between Mary and Martha. And here we have an occasion where Jesus is in the village of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And it came to pass, as they went, he entered a certain village, speaking of the Lord. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha was displaying one of her best qualities, hospitality. And yet she was beginning to sink. She was beginning to sink in the sea of worry and troubles in her mind about things that really were not of the greatest consequence. That's what the Lord was trying to say. She was focused on serving the material needs of the Lord, which of itself is commendable, but she was missing the big picture. Her sister Mary, who she was criticizing, was sitting at the feet of the Lord and listening and hearing the words of the Lord as he taught her. And what the Lord was trying to say, that this is what is most important. Here she was in the presence of the Lord and had the same opportunity to be sitting at His feet and hearing the words of the Master, but she was thinking about serving food. It was Jesus who was offering spiritual food. See, sometimes, again, our best qualities can lead to our ruin. our best qualities can lead us down a road that, well, where we're missing the point, or maybe where we're not supposed to be, and we begin to sink. What about the Pharisees? You know, the Pharisees had good qualities. At least some of them did. And sometimes we're very critical of them. Well, the Lord was. The Lord was critical of them. But think for just a moment of some of their good qualities. They were the strictest sect of the Jews. Now, they knew the law. They studied the law. They knew what Scripture said. And they were zealous, not just about the law, but they were zealous in making proselytes. They were zealous in looking and in bringing others to that law to become proselytes or Jews. But their heart was sometimes misplaced. Their traditions, their own means, their own ideas of how to make the law better or to suit their needs as they would want, well, that had taken precedence over the will of God. So what might have been some of their better qualities, when it was not channeled correctly, actually caused them to sin. It led them in the wrong way. Matthew chapter 15. One of those occasions where Jesus is in such a very straightforward way dealing with their problems, their sins. Because they had moved, they had gone the wrong way. Verse 7 of chapter 15. Jesus said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak, prophesying about you. This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Their best qualities grew into hypocrisy and in deep-seated traditionalism, ideas and values that took them far away from where the Lord was, and it led to their ruin. See, sometimes our best qualities can be misused in such a way that it causes us to sink. It takes us away from the Lord. And we need to understand that can happen to us too. We can sink in familiar waters sometimes. And that's what happened to Peter. Think about when Peter began to sink. I mean, where was he at? He was at home, so to speak. He was. You can sink when you're at home. He was on the Sea of Galilee. I can't imagine there was any who could have known the Sea of Galilee better than Peter and those other fishermen that he was with. This was his home place. He was home, at least on these waters, and he knew the lake. And he was there with his friends, with those other close disciples of Jesus. That night he was among those who knew him best and who loved him and was there. He was there in those very familiar circumstances where he began to sink. Well, we can start sinking when we are at home too. David started sinking when he was at home. You remember the story with Bathsheba? David was on the roof of his house. He was at home, and he had everything that he could have wanted or needed in that home, except he saw Bathsheba and wanted her. We know the story, where that went and what it led to, his sin with her. You can sink when you are at home. And it can happen to us at home too. We can begin to sink while we are in those familiar settings. You know, but we find ourselves sometimes doing things that we shouldn't do. We're watching a TV show that we know is just filthy. It doesn't even need to be on, but it happens. Or it can happen by the music that we are listening to. That just says things and implies things that are just immoral, that are just wrong, and just, well, it doesn't fit in our life in any way. It's at home, statistics would say, where websites that we shouldn't go to are most often visited. It's at home, in a familiar place, a place that we should be making as free as possible from anything that would lead us to sin. And yet it's at home where many become addicted to pornography. These things happen in familiar places, and we sink. You wonder sometimes, how? How can that be? Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is trying to give some encouragement to us and remind us of dangers that we face as Christians. He's been encouraging these brethren long ago to be disciples of Christ and how they should walk, that they should walk in love, that they should walk in Christ. The opposite of that is verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let that not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. At home it can happen. At home we can be pulled in such a direction that our faith just becomes questionable. And we start sinking in sin. It's by deception. Satan knows well what he's doing. Let no one deceive you with empty words, is what the apostle says. Well, it happens away from home too. Some start to sink when they are away from home. In some ways, I think perhaps we understand those circumstances a little better. When someone goes away from home and they are pulled or enticed in some way to do things that we would think, well, they would never have done that at home. And that might be true. What about the prodigal son? I don't know of indication that he sinned when he was at home, but when he went away, there were many things around him that became enticing to him. And he seemingly was looking for something that would be a little different way of life. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus says, as he tells this parable, and not many days after, that being after his father had given him his inheritance, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Sometimes when we get away from the safety nets built in at home, freedom can become a tremendous temptation. We can almost empathize with Peter when he was in the high court of the high priest, or in the court of the high priest. Remember his denial of Jesus? You know, he said he would never do that. The Lord predicted that he would, and he did, just as the Lord said. But there he was in an unfamiliar place. He wasn't at home anymore. He wasn't on the Sea of Galilee. He wasn't even surrounded by his closest friends anymore. He was among the enemy. But he was there and surrounded by strange and hostile people. It was there that he denied the Lord in Matthew chapter 26. What about us? What about in the assembly? What about when we are gathered together as the church like this? Surely we could never sink when we're like this, could we? But sometimes we become very familiar with our settings. And before long, we are sinking and we don't even know it. We sing songs that maybe have become familiar enough to us that the words just don't have the same meaning to us. Or we're not thinking about what we're singing anymore. And even among a familiar setting, coming together to do the right thing, to worship God, our mind can drift off where it doesn't need to be, and we're here, but we're not. We're worshiping, but not really. Even in familiar settings sometimes, we can begin to sing. Prayers can be offered, but we don't listen to the words. We say that we prayed, but no, we didn't. Not really. Not if we're not making that prayer our own. And we can say we heard preaching, but we didn't really listen to what the preacher had to say, and the Word of God has become of no greater value to us afterwards than before because we weren't listening in a familiar setting, gathered with the saints. And yet we can still be sinking in such a familiar place. And we think, oh, no, that couldn't happen. What about the Pharisees? Matthew 15, we just read that. They thought they were religious. They were doing religious things. Jesus said their worship was in vain. You know what happened to Peter? I keep thinking about this. Peter out on the water. you know, the story we read back in Matthew 14. There he was, and the waves were boisterous, and they were scared, and they thought at first they saw a ghost, but Jesus says, no, it is I. We cannot afford to miss the fact that Peter began to sink when he was in fear, when his faith faltered for just a moment, and when he took his eyes off of Jesus. Here's where Peter got into trouble. When he took his eyes off of Jesus. There was that moment when his faith was great and his faith was strong and he saw the Lord and he called out to him and the Lord said, Peter, come. That Peter was invincible as he always thought he could be. And he was doing what no one else on the boat was willing to do, because this is Peter. And there was that moment when his faith was strong, but at some point, the winds and the waves, it says, were great. Now, the text does not tell us that when Peter got out of the boat, the winds and the waves became greater. Nothing changed, except Peter. And he took his eyes off of the Lord. When Peter took his eyes off of the Lord and he began to be consumed by his surroundings, that's when he began to sink. And that can happen to us too. It's not just individuals that lose their way. Sometimes churches start to sink. Churches lose their way. And we can see that. We can get the very idea of that when we look at the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. You know, according to the words of Jesus, the church at Ephesus was a congregation that was faithfully engaged in doing the work of the Lord. The Lord had some good things to say about this church. They were doing all the right things. And the Lord acknowledged their work. He talked about their patience, their contempt for false teaching. I would want all of these things to be said about us. You know, that the Lord would recognize these things. There was a church that had not grown weary in doing good. Revelation 2 in verse 3, or verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles but are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. These are all good things said about this church. But there's still a problem. They were beginning to sink. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. They had taken their eyes off of the Lord. And what happens when we take our eyes off of the Lord is we start to sink. We start to go down. And that's easy for us to do. There are so many things in life that come about us and that test us and try us. Satan puts things before us that look good and appealing. Things that we may want to try. And we put up against that, so we say, no, I'm not going to do this. But at some point, if we take our eyes off of the Lord, Satan will get his way. It always happens just that way. And the lesson for us is that there are so many distractions that will challenge our affection for God. Things that will weaken our faith. For sure, sin will take us down. Sin will make us sink. But so often it starts in more subtle ways. Sometimes piece by piece our faith is chiseled away until Satan has control, and then we start to sink. And I want us to know, and I want us to be confident, that the winds and the waves of the world that are about us all the time, these concerns will have no real effect on us as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. With Jesus, we can overcome whatever Satan throws our way. The Hebrew writer said it in such a simple way, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. As long as our eyes are affixed to Him, the sea of life will be like a street of pavement for us, and we will walk and we will not sink. But it's when we take our eyes off Jesus and we get off that path that we might find ourselves in the mud. And as we've learned, there's some bad things that can happen that way. Satan cannot overcome the power of the Lord. And as long as we are fixed on Him, as long as we are unwilling to take our eyes off of Him, we can overcome. We can endure whatever it is that the world can throw our way. In trying to give His disciples some encouragement after He told them, I'm not going to be with you much longer, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so can we. We don't have to sink. When we find ourselves sinking in the sea of despair, we find ourselves sinking in a world of sin, we find ourselves sinking in all the temptation that's around us, the common denominator of this problem is we have taken our eyes off of the Lord. We need to get refocused. We need to see where He is at, and we need to be where He is at. I want us to remember, and I want us to have hope, that when Peter began to sink, Jesus was right there. This is the standout point to me. That when Peter lost focus, when Peter took his eyes off of the Lord and he began to sink, of his own ability, he could have never come up. But the Lord was there. And when Peter cried out, Lord, save me, it was Jesus who reached out His hand and took hold of Peter and pulled him up. That's what the Lord will do. And that's what the Lord has done. That's His purpose. That's why He came. He came to this world to seek and save that which was lost. That's what He said. And so, if we better understand His purpose, then maybe we better understand our response to Him. And that when we find ourselves struggling and dealing with the issues of life, and at times it seems so overwhelming, if we get our focus back where it needs to be on the Lord, and if we are willing to say to Him, Lord, save me, He's there. He's not far away from each one of us. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to shed His blood, to be a sacrifice for men. So that by baptism, we enter into His death and the resurrection that comes. Raised to walk in newness of life. And we can enjoy the resurrection that comes at the end of this life. Because Jesus is there. He's so close by. When we find ourselves sinking in the problems and difficulties and sins of life, let's not forget to reach for the Lord. That He's there. You need to respond to Him? Do you need to be saved? He's waiting. He's still calling. His blood will still save us when we are baptized. His blood will wash away our sins. You need to be saved. Jesus is calling. Will you come?